Good morning. It's really good to be here with you again this morning, and I enjoyed the last couple evenings. It was a blessing to be here with you and get to know some of you just a little bit better. I want to thank you for your hospitality and warm welcome. For a message this morning, I want to go back to 1 Peter again. And believe for those of you that were here the last several evenings, I've been preaching through 1 Peter, and I have been enjoying 1 Peter. 1 Peter reminds me of a man that towards the end of his life had this burning desire that the next generation would continue to serve God with a passion. The title of my message is Living Lives Guided by God's Spirit. 1 Peter 4, 1-6 from the New King James Version. Therefore, since God suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revilings, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to the Spirit of God. So what does it mean when it says a person who suffers has ceased from sin? What does that mean? Does suffering pay for my sins? I see a few heads going, no. Of course not. Jesus' suffering on the cross and his death and resurrection is the only cure for my fallen sin nature. Amen? Amen. We know that. But as I look at verse 1, just as I am responsible for everything I have done, all my sins before I am saved, if I am not saved, all the sins I've ever committed are on me. And I will have to pay for them. God also desires, after I am saved, that I take responsibility to use his power to live a life that reflects him, the God I serve. God doesn't just want to change me and take my sin away so that I can just sort of live whichever way I choose. And as I look at this first verse, one way God uses to change me and you into his image that reflects his image, that reflects his glory, that reflects his power is through suffering. If we allow suffering to do its work in our lives, it will have a purifying effect and we'll remove sinful habits from our lives. Do you believe that? Be careful. I want to say it again. If we allow suffering to do its work in our lives, it will have a purifying effect and will remove sinful habits from our lives. If this statement isn't true, then the Bible is also untrue, because that's literally what it's saying in verse 1. It's saying in verse 1, that because Christ suffered, and if we have that same mind, we arm ourselves with this mind, and we allow our suffering to couple us with Christ's suffering, there is something that happens in our hearts that causes us to change and move towards him. So, suffering, God wants to use this to change me. Now, when I'm in the middle of suffering, it's very easy for me to see the people where the suffering is coming from. God wants me to use this to look inward. And you know, I do believe that we need to wrestle through suffering. I believe it's healthy to do so. But I really need to be willing to look in and say, God, what is it that you want me to change or get rid of so I can grow to be more like you? If I'm always right, and you know it's so easy for us to live this way, but if I'm always right and everyone else is always wrong, and that becomes a lifestyle, it's going to turn into a lifestyle that can be full of suffering, full of pain. But if I take my suffering to Jesus, couple it with Him, it can be extremely powerful. I believe that it can give us the power to live a life above and free from a life that is controlled by self. And you know what? I believe this for sure. The devil knows the power that's there, and he desperately don't want us to use that power. He wants to keep me trapped in my suffering. Verse 3 talks about how that it has the word in there, spent. And it's written in the past tense. These things in verse 3 are things that were a part of our lives, but as Christians, they should never be a part of our lives. In fact, when you go into verse 4, it says Christians should be changed so much that people looking in and say, wow, there's something different about you. They notice it and they wonder. And at that point, we can show them God. Verse 4 also has this phrase in there that says, in the same flood of dissipation. As I studied that a little bit, this is what I came up with. It carries this idea. Living a life with no self-control, wasting, squandering energy, time, and talents with no care, as long as I get what I want. Basically, a life that is controlled by me. And the Bible is saying, in our new life, that is not what is to control us. We are to be controlled by the Spirit of God. So what does this life look like? What does a life look like that's controlled by the Spirit of God? I'm not controlled by my past. I'm not controlled by the things that happened to me. I am controlled by the Spirit of God, and I allow His love to flow through me. What does it look like? What should I be able to see? I have two examples. And the first one is we as Christians are to be like a tree. Psalms 1:3 says this, He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Jeremiah 17:8 says this, For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease from bearing fruit. So how are we to be like a tree? Have you ever asked yourself this, what is the difference between stable and stubborn? What's the difference? What some people may call stable, other people may call stubborn. What some people may call stubborn, someone else may call stable. When is me being unmovable? When is that stable? And when is Galen being unmovable? Stubborn. When is unmovable and willing to take a stand alone the right choice? And when is being willing to support my brothers, being open to their ideas, and willing to change the right choice? Have any of you figured that out perfectly? You know, I've discovered in life that there's not always easy answers even for that. But I believe if we take these verses and we live them out, God will lead us to the answer if we want it. If I truly want the answer and I live this verse out, I believe God will lead us to the answers. And here's the thing I find interesting. The Bible says, he shall be like a tree. It doesn't say he shall be a tree. So I am to be like a tree. And then the only comparison it gives is I am to bear fruit like a tree. Like a tree by the water does. A tree planted by water is fruitful because of its connection. Right? A tree by the water is fruitful because of its connection, its root source. The environment will not cause the tree to become unfruitful as long as the root system is connected to a constant source of water. That's what I love about this picture. Things look a little barren except one lone tree. Everything else looks a little brown. That tree has a root system that is connected to a source of water. This is how we are to be like a tree. The fruit that we bear is a direct result of being connected to Jesus and having his spirit. In verse 6 of the passage that I read, 1 Peter 4, verse 6, it says, but live according to God in the Spirit. Our environment is not to be the most important. You know, we can have an undesirable environment, but with the proper and right connection, I and you can and will bear fruit. If I'm not bearing fruit, or if you're not bearing fruit, then, my dear friends, we better check the connection. We really better check our connection. We better ask Jesus, because if I'm guided by my connection to Christ and I'm not guided by my environment, I believe I'll bear fruit. And I'll live a prosperous life, not pain-free, not free from trials and sufferings, but alive and free from sin. It's possible. I don't believe us as Christians need to continually live our lives in defeat. No, I'm not saying we don't fail. You're looking at a man that does. But that's no excuse for continually living in defeat. No, God wants so much more from us. So, what fruit can I expect to see? As I look at other Christians, as I look at my life, what fruits can I expect to see? And the Bible says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love, not based on my environment, but a result of being connected to Jesus and bearing fruit in my environment. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, all these fruits should be coming out of my life because I'm connected to Jesus. Can people around me see these fruits? The next point, number 2, is this. Point number 2, my safety and fulfillment and satisfaction in life is not dependent on my environment, but who I have in the boat with me and guiding me. Now, as you look at that picture, one of those helmets sticking out of the water is me. I'm in there. Luke 8:24 says, and they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging water, and they ceased, and there was a great calm. When the Bible says the wind ceased, what does that mean? Partially? All the way. Do you know that in the Greek, the word that is used here in Luke 8, and they ceased, is the very same Greek word we find in our passage, ceased from sin. Same Greek word. So I believe it's possible, brothers and sisters, that we can live above. It's hard. I'm not saying it's not hard, but we really have the power to live above sin. So that whitewater rafting story, I want to give you a little story here. This goes way back. And there was five of us young men went whitewater rafting. And our guide was actually a lady. And we weren't in the boat very long. And she started giving us instructions. Now, she's our guide. Five whippersnapper boys, you know. She's our guide. She's telling us what to do. And as we started, you know, the water is peaceful. And she's saying, now, you got to row together. And I'm sure some of you, I know some of you, maybe all of you know my brother, Myron. He was alone. And after a while, she said, row together. Follow Myron. Follow Myron. She said, and you're all supposed to row in unison. So follow Myron, and we're all rowing in unison. And sometimes we would row forward. Sometimes one side would row forward and one side in reverse. But we were to paddle as one. What would have happened if one of us, or if I would have said, I'm not following my guide, and I'm not following my brother. I know what he's capable of. He's not here to defend himself. What if I would have said, I'm going to row the way I feel best or safest for me? Right at this point. Looks pretty bad. So if I would have said, you know what, I'm out of here. I'm going to do what I can to get out of here. And I would have said, I'm taking my own way. I'm rowing what's best for me. What would have happened? The ability or the odds of capsizing just went up. You know, trusting is essential to surviving. We got to trust something if we want to survive. How do we know when someone can be trusted? What makes Jesus trustworthy? I asked this question at church, and here is a list that we came up with. What makes Jesus, our leader, trustworthy? Love, care, personal experience. He conquered sin and death. I know him. He always keeps his promises. He knows me. He's my shepherd. Now, that's not an exhaustive list by any stretch of the imagination. There may be words in your mind right now that you would say is the reason that Jesus is trustworthy. Can we trust Jesus? Remember I said our safety is dependent on who's in the boat with us. So if Jesus is in there, are we safe? I have another question. This is a little closer to home. What makes a trustworthy leader? What makes a trustworthy leader? We as leaders in our homes, in our churches, and in our business, what makes us trustworthy? You know what I believe it is? We as leaders need to display the same characteristics that we want from Jesus if we're to lead well. I need to be able to display love. I need to display care. I need to take my personal experiences and share them with the people I'm leading. I need to trust Jesus with my sin and death because he conquered it. But there should be evidence in my life that that's the direction I'm moving. I need to know my people. They need to know me. I need to keep my promises. And I need to be a shepherd. If I am to lead well, the very thing I want from Jesus, I need to be willing to pass on. Now, a question. Would any of you get into a boat, go whitewater rafting, if you absolutely knew for sure that the leader on that boat was not trustworthy? Would you get in? I want to ask another question to you as leaders. Would you get into the raft if you were absolutely certain that any one or more of the people on board would refuse to follow your instructions? Would you get in? Think about it. Would you get in? If I can go back to this. Let's say you were called to lead, and you knew for certain they weren't going to follow. But you knew God wanted you to lead. What would you do? What would you do? So I'd like to ask this question. What makes a trustworthy follower? You ever ask yourself that? What makes a trustworthy follower? And my answer to that is the very same thing that makes a trustworthy leader. The very thing that you want from God, the very thing that you want from your leaders, your boss at work, your dad, your church leaders, your Sunday school teacher, the very thing you want from them, you need to display to them. And I'm going to give you a little secret. Leaders desperately need trustworthy followers. They do. The very things that I want from God, the very things that I want from the leaders in my life, are the very things that I need to give. So, what is teamwork? What is that? What does it look like? I think I'd go again. I was a lot younger, but I think I'd go again. It was exhilarating, believe me. I only went once in my life. But what makes good teamwork? Any organization that has no trust for each other, whether it's a family, a church, or a business, will self-destruct. It can't stand the test of time if there's no trust. But That's negative. This is where it gets exciting for me. When our trust in Jesus is connected to and coupled to our trust for each other, those two things are linked. We become a powerful entity. We can become a powerful family. We can become a powerful church. We can become a powerful business that nothing can destroy. Because our trust for Jesus and our trust for each other is so interconnected, and we look out for each other, that we can face almost any storm and win for Jesus. But if we don't trust each other, my friend, it is really, really difficult. Living lives guided by the Spirit. I would also like to say this. Our unity in the raft with Jesus is not based on our environment. It's not based on the water we're going through. And I even believe it's not based on all of us agreeing or having the same opinions. It's based on all of us being connected to the same water source. That's where it is. Now, I'm not saying that takes all our struggle away, but I'm saying we all desperately need to be connected to the same water source. And as a body together, we bear fruit. You know, the devil hates teamwork. The devil hates teamwork because he knows how effective it is. And if he can do anything to get between me and all of it, if he can do anything to get between me and the brothers in my church, if he can get between you and your love grows cold, his battle is probably 75-85% won. So in closing, am I saying my environment doesn't affect me? Of course it does. Of course it affects me. But don't let it control you. Yes, my environment may affect me, but don't let it control you. Will we wrestle and struggle through things? Of course, but don't let it consume you. Allow your suffering to connect you to Jesus, and you will bear fruit and bless those around you, not based on who you are, but based on whose you are and who you are connected to. And my friends, who is in the boat with you? I am going to say with absolute certainty, our Jesus is 100% trustworthy. He is. And as long as he's in the boat with us, my friends, we can face anything life sends our way. I'm not saying we'll enjoy it. No, I'm not saying that. But with Jesus in the boat, my hope extends beyond today. It extends beyond tomorrow. It extends all the way into eternity. And my friends, no matter what we've faced in life, when we stand before God and we look into his eyes and he says, "Well done, my son. Well done, my daughter. I'm telling you, nothing else will matter. Nothing. Every little bit of our journey will be worth it." Just to hear those words, well done. Let's pray.